Welcome everyone and extend a good evening to everybody. It's good to be out here. It's a beautiful day out there. I think spring is right around the corner. The text that we were asked to read tonight is found in Proverbs chapter 2, the first five verses. It's Proverbs 2, 1 to 5. My son, if thou wilt receive my words, and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hidden treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. Kneeling, let's come before the Lord in prayer.
I want to thank you for your prayers on my behalf, especially Brother Micah sharing here in the opening. Some people have what is called irrational fears. For instance, driving over large bridges may be a fear of some people. Some motorists will drive hours out of their way to avoid them. Others start across a bridge but have a panic attack. Halfway across, they block traffic and because they can't force themselves to go further. Well, Michigan has a program to help that situation. The Mackinac Bridge is the fifth largest suspension bridge in the world, nearly 5 miles long. It's actually the longest in the Western Hemisphere. It's called Big Mac or Mighty Mac. And it connects the upper and lower peninsulas of Michigan. And they have a travel service there where they will drive your car across the bridge for you if you have that fear. Now that has been suspended. Obviously, with the COVID situation, I'm not sure if that's been put back into place or not. And believe it or not, an average of 8 to 10 people use that a day, and more on windy days or days with bad weather. And to some, the fear of driving across the Mackinac Bridge may seem unreasonable. I got to be honest with you, I'm not too pleased myself about driving over bridges, especially in the truck when I was driving. The Bay Bridge was one that I really kind of hated to go across, and you just hoped it wasn't very windy. But that may seem unreasonable to others, but it's really no different than some of the normal fears that we experience. In my last sermon, we looked at overcoming fear, a sermon that was on living our lives without fears that grip us and control us and are a result of not trusting in the Lord. But in this sermon, we want to consider a fear that is not unreasonable. In fact, it ought to be increasing and getting stronger in our lives, a fear that should be growing, and that being the fear of the Lord. So the title this evening is simply Growing in the Fear of the Lord. You know, over and over in Scripture, if you type in the fear of the Lord into a computer program, you will see lots of verses that appear from Scripture, references to the fear of the Lord. Psalm 33:8, let all the earth fear the Lord. Matthew 10:28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. There's a fear that all should have of God. But even as believers, we are to still fear God. Psalm 2:11 says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Hebrews 12:28, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. The fear of the Lord is to encompass our lifestyle. It is to be our lifestyle. Proverbs 23:17, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord every now and then. No, that's not what it says. It says all the day long. All the day long. Acts 9, verse 31, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. And it implies a ongoing walking, a daily, hourly, minute lifestyle, the fear of the Lord. 1 Peter 2:17 tells believers how to live. It says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And Solomon gives his advice in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 7, for in the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also divers vanities, but fear thou God. He's saying, you need to fear God. And then in chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes, verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Verse 14 tells us why we should, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Well, what is this fear that as believers we are to have concerning the Lord? How does it fit with the privilege that we have as God's children to cry out to him, Abba, Father, or to say, Daddy? A word or a term that speaks of tenderness, a sense of intimacy, and that is free of fear and worry. How does it fit together? We have references in Scripture that even seem to say the opposite of fear. Romans 8, 14 and 15, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And 1 John 4, it was read this morning, and as part of the text that was read for Brother Brian's message, and I told him I appreciate the leading of the Spirit, and I feel like tonight's message and this morning's kind of dovetail together. At least I'm hoping I get to that point, or that it comes out that way. But 1 John 4, 15 and 18, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So God's love replaces fear. So what does the Bible mean when it says for believers to fear the Lord? In our text of Proverbs 2 that Micah read, verses 1 to 5, verse 1, Solomon says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. What are those words? Those words are words of truth that Solomon took from the law of God, and he wanted to share with his son. He said, my son, if thou wilt receive my words. Words of truth from God's law. So the text is really telling us, and if you notice, verse 5 says, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord. He says in verse 2, so thou shalt incline an ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lifted up thy voice for understanding, if thou seeketh her as silver and searcheth for her as for hid treasures. And these words of truth that I'm going to tell you from God's law, you will understand the fear of the Lord. So we're going to look to Scripture to tell us what it means to fear the Lord. Well, Psalm 33:8, I referred to the beginning part of this verse at the beginning of the message here, says, let all the earth fear the Lord, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. It speaks of reverence and honor. Proverbs 24, 21, my son, fear thou the Lord and King, and meddle not with them that are given to change. Reverence. John 5:22-23, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Now listen to verse 23, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father, which has sent him. It speaks of reverence and respect and awe, honor for the Lord. To fear the Lord means to stand in awe, to honor, to revere him. Well, Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is, specifically tells us, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and evil way. And the froward mouth do I hate, or the perverse mouth. And a lot of that verse, really, it's speaking there of an attitude. How we view sin, or how one views sin. And then in Psalm 15:1-4, I'm not giving you time to turn to these because there's a lot of scriptures I want to refer to tonight. If I took the time to turn to all of them, we'd be here longer than what you probably would want to be. But anyway, Psalm 15:1-5 says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not, he that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. And this person is being referred to in Psalm 15, honors those that fears the Lord. And it's implying that the previous, all the actions that we read about, walketh uprightly, worketh righteousness, speaketh the truth, backbiteth not with his tongue, those are all acts of a person who fears the Lord. So implied, or what I want to get to, is that those verses, the fear of the Lord, has to do with actions. Speaks of our attitudes towards sin, and it speaks of our actions. To fear the Lord speaks of attitude towards sin, and it speaks of right actions. Chapter 28:28, unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. And implied is that the fear of the Lord and departing from evil, they go together. You have one, you have the other. The opposite of hating evil and departing from evil is doing good or loving what is right. In other words, the fear of the Lord is being obedient to God's word. Being obedient to God's word and living in obedience to our Lord. Someone has said the greatest visible evidence of the fear of God is obedience to God. I think that's pretty good. The greatest visible evidence of the fear of God is obedience to God. Well, Psalm 96:9 says, O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Notice again the idea of obedience in holiness. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, or obedience. Fear before him all the earth. The fear of the Lord and to worship the Lord, again, go together. John MacArthur writes, and I quote, fearing God leads to reverential attitudes and actions. He goes on to say, to fear God is to live in the reality of his holiness, his sovereignty, and his judgment of sin. It is to love God, respect him, reverence him, adore him, hold him in awe, and worship him. And that can only be done by loving his Son, the Savior. Unquote. Howard Bean writes this. He says, the fear of the Lord includes a mixture of awe, reverential trust, hatred of evil, and recognition that the divine judge sees my deeds, hears my words, and knows my thoughts. Unquote. The fear of the Lord that we are to have in our lives as believers centers around a reverential awe of God. a worship of God, departing from evil and loving Him and living in obedience to Him. That kind of fear of the Lord is to be characteristic of our lives as believers. However, there's another type of fear of the Lord, and we should understand the difference, I believe. It's when a sinner stands in the presence of a holy, almighty God. And this kind of fear causes one to want to avoid God. If you're in that situation where you're a sinner before a holy God, the tendency is to want to back away and avoid Him. It's a fear of terror because of who God is and knowing that we're guilty before Him. That's not the fear of the Lord that's commanded of a believer's life. Because when God's love draws us to the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for our sins by suffering and shedding His blood and dying, and we accept Him and believe in Him and place our faith in Him, we experience forgiveness and God's mercy. And we are free from the penalty of sin. And the fear of terror is replaced with a reverential fear that we talked about earlier. Now, it's not that the dread or the terror kind of fear is ignored or not true concerning God, but it is not the rolling view of a believer's life. Psalm 89, verse 7 says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. The words feared and reverence there, the Hebrew words, are a combination of awe and dread. So there's a holy, dreadful fear that we don't want to lose at the basis of our view of God because of how great and mighty and holy He is, and how that He promises that He doesn't leave sin unpunished. However, now as believers, living in the forgiveness of God, we can view God as our loving Heavenly Father. It's now a reverential awe that because of His holiness and awesomeness, yes, it still causes us to fall before Him like Abraham and stretch down on the ground before Him, knowing our sinfulness and feeling our guilt. And like Moses, we hide our faces in fear to look upon Him. And like Isaiah, we say, woe is me, when we see the holiness of God. But we still, because of God's love for us, can live in a father-child relationship, free from the terror of sin's penalty and God's judgment upon us. Yes, we still acknowledge our sinfulness and God's holiness. We know about God's justice and His hatred for sin, and that's our attitude. But we also know that God's great forgiveness and mercy and love, we've experienced it. You see, God's justice and His love are both needed for us to have a relationship with Him. If we just focus on God's love, totally on God's love, and it's a wonderful thing. But if we just focus on that, you know, we don't need Him. We don't need God. The message of the cross really becomes something that no urgency to it. We don't need it because all we're focused on is the love of God. So there's no punishment for sin focused on. And if we just focus on God's justice without seeing God's love, then we want to avoid Him and we are just waiting for His punishment to come down upon us. It's a terror fear. So in reality, we need both of them to get us to a reverential fear. I don't know. I hope that makes sense, what I'm trying to say. We have a relationship with Him where we can cry out, Abba, Father. We live in the fear of the Lord, not one of terror, but one of reverential, worshipful awe that includes living in obedience to Him. It's a fear that draws us to God instead of a fear that wants to avoid Him. Psalm 103, verse 13 says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth, speaks of a compassionate love, pitieth them that fear him. Romans 8, 14 and 15 again. I want to go back to that. Notice how it, the tender part or the no fear in this situation. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we can cry, Abba, Father. And 1 John 4:15 to 18 that we read, there is no fear. Her herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. If I'm living under the terror of God, that I'm still under his punishment for sin, that is not, that's bondage. That's not free. And that's torment. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath no torment. The fear of the Lord for believers is a reverential, obedient love for God. And as these verses point out in 1 John 4:15 to 18, we can't come to God in love and come to him in terror at the same time. It's not possible. Not that kind of fear. Rather, the fear of the Lord, spoken of for believers, is able to have boldness and assurance and confidence, even in the day of judgment, according to 1 John 4:17. Could it be, and I'm speaking to me as much as anyone here, that as believers, we don't experience true freedom sometimes, because we're living under the terror of the Lord instead of in the reverential, obedient love of the Lord? Is that possible? Understanding the difference between these two types of fear of the Lord helps us see how Scripture can tell us to live free of fear in the relationship with God, our loving Heavenly Father, and yet at the same time, Scripture tells us to live in the fear of the Lord. It's not a contradiction. But it only applies to forgiven, saved believers in Jesus Christ who have the privilege of crying out, Abba, Father. For the unbelieving sinner, the fear of the Lord that they live in is one of terror and dread of a holy God. This kind of fear of the Lord involves punishment and judgment. For the believer, the fear of the Lord does not. Oh yes, he'll chasten us. There's chastening for sin. No question about that. But the penalty for sin has been removed, and that fear no longer hangs over us. We've looked at what it means to fear the Lord. Secondly, what are the reasons that should cause us to grow in the fear of the Lord? Well, first of all, and these are not necessarily in any order, but the holiness of God. Revelation 15, 4, who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? It's asking the question, for thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. For thou only art holy. Only God is holy. There is none like him. Psalm 77, 13, thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. It speaks of holiness. Who is so great a God as our God? Psalm 99, 5, exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Holy. God's holiness should lead us to grow in the fear of the Lord. Secondly, the greatness of our God should cause us to grow in the fear of the Lord. Deuteronomy 10, verse 17, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. The New King James says mighty and awesome. Mighty and terrible. Mighty and awesome. The greatness of God should cause us to grow in the fear of the Lord. Thirdly, the marvelous, amazing works of God and the great things He has done for us and in your life and in my life should cause us to grow in the fear of the Lord. Joshua, in telling the people what the stones from the River Jordan, remember when they were told to get 12 stones and as a memorial, telling the people what the stones from the River Jordan would remind them of, it says in Joshua 4, verse 23 and 24, "For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were going over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever." Why? Because of his amazing, marvelous works on our behalf. Have you experienced any? Or do we take them for granted? Have you experienced any works of God where nothing else can explain it other than an almighty God intervening in your life? These works should lead us to grow more in the fear of the Lord. I say they should. I had an amazing thing. You know, you can call it medical science, medical know-how, but it's still amazing what God has allowed. It's all because of God, not because of man. To be able to take someone else's kidney, place it in my body, and it works perfectly. Something that would have killed me 50, 60 years ago. That's an amazing, marvelous work of God. You know what? I just got done saying that should cause us to grow in the fear of the Lord. But you know what's happened since that? I still have the tendency, and I can say that I've backed off of that psalm at times, and it's not what it should be for me at times, and I'm not growing like I should. And that's to my detriment. So that's a confession to you this evening. But it should cause us to grow in the fear of the Lord. And I struggle with that. How could I not be growing? Well, how about the everyday goodness of God that we experience? 1 Samuel 12, verse 24, "Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you." He does great things for us every day. Again, they should cause us to grow in the fear of the Lord. Fourthly, the forgiveness of God. Yes, the forgiveness of God should lead us to more growing in the fear of the Lord. Psalm 130, verses 1 to 4. "Out of the depths I have cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark mine iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared." The forgiveness of God is to lead us into more fear of the Lord. We should grow in it because of the forgiveness that we're experiencing. He says, "Who could stand?" And based on our own sinfulness, we would have no hope. There's no way we could stand before a holy God. But because he chooses to forgive us, we can stand in Christ's righteousness and have hope, even confidence in him, not in ourselves. It should cause us in all, should cause an awe in us of God, a growing in the fear of the Lord. Listen to these words, and you Consider if you can relate to him. No one knew how alone I was feeling and the emptiness I tried so hard to hide. Though I laughed and said my life was fine without you, I was covering up the secret tears I cried. Then one day someone told me of your mercy and the love you showed that day on Calvary. There you died and purchased my redemption when you broke sin's power and set my spirit free. I'm amazed that you love me. I'm amazed how you care. Through your precious blood I've found pardon, and my sins are washed. They're all washed away. Yes, it's true, there's been days when I've failed you, Lord. You know the many times I've gone astray. But I've learned your love is stronger than my weakness, and your ear is open every time I pray. No one else has ever cared for me like you, Lord. I've had some people really care for me. You have. More than I deserve. My wife cares for me more than anybody. It's amazing to me how much she cares for me. But you know what? No one has cared for me like the Savior. Like our Lord. Other friends could never be as close to me. I'm not afraid to face the problems of tomorrow, knowing you, you, Lord, are everything I'll ever need. I'm amazed that you love me. I'm amazed how you care. Through your precious blood, I've found pardon, and my sins are washed. They're all washed away. Is that still amazing? Is that an amazing work, the forgiveness of God, and it ought to drive us to fearing the Lord more, to growing in it. Because of that amazing forgiveness. Well, thirdly, we want to see some results. Some results of fearing the Lord. First of all, the Lord will be promised, not promised, the Lord will be praised and glorified. Psalm 22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, verse 22. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him, fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. And that applies to us as Gentiles. Ye that fear him, praise him. Revelation 19, 5. And a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. Praise should be a habit of one who fears the Lord. It's got to be. If we fear the Lord and as we grow into that fear, there needs to be more praise. And whether it's a public praise or whether it's to individuals or just to God, it needs to be more praise. That's a result of seeing his awesomeness and worshiping him, a reverential fear, an amazing God that I stand before in awe. Praise. Secondly, our fearing the Lord that results in a testimony of praise and can lead others to fear him and trust him. Psalm 40, verses 1 to 3. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings, and he hath put a new song in my mouth. What kind of song is in your mouth, in my mouth? Even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. The third result of fearing the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 9:10, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, simply says it very clearly. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. You know, sometimes wisdom is thought to be only in those who are older. You got to be old. It's not true. You can be 12, you can be 14, you can be young. Because wisdom in a person is dependent on the fear of the Lord being a reality. And when the fear of the Lord is a reality in your life, that's the beginning of wisdom, and you have some wisdom, regardless of your age. Fourth result of fearing the Lord is riches and honor and life. Proverbs 22:4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. It's not a guarantee for this world's riches. We're not talking about this world's riches. Proverbs 15:16 actually takes the opposite view and says, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. These riches aren't a guarantee for the world's riches, but they're the riches that God promises those who fear Him. Riches that can include healthy relationships, because there's a fear of the Lord in your life, and how you deal with people affects your relationships. God's blessings that enriches our lives, those are all riches that do more for us than the riches of this world. I believe this may be more of a struggle for us within the conservative churches than we like to admit. The emphasis of making money, more and more of it, and investing and saving. None of these things are wrong. But I wonder sometimes if we don't give them a pass. The riches of God are far greater to desire. Psalm 34:9. O fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them to fear Him. That simply means you're satisfied. There's satisfaction guaranteed to those who fear the Lord. Proverbs 19:23. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. Tends to life. Proverbs 14:27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. To depart from the snares of death. Fountain means a source of life. It even refers to happiness. That's where happiness or real joy and true happiness is. For those who fear the Lord. God says, I'll give you riches, my riches, honor, and life. Proverbs 10:27, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days. I'll tell you, there's no exercise program, no diet. That will work like the fear of the Lord. You want prolonged days? Not bad, being on a diet. I know, I could use one. It's not necessarily bad exercising. But I'll tell you what, it's more important to fear the Lord. He says, ye that fear, or in the fear of the Lord, prolongeth days. Brings life and blessing, riches and honor, God's riches. Fifthly, fearing the Lord results in trusting in God's protection and help. Proverbs 14:26, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, speaks of trust, and his children shall have a place of refuge, speaks of safety and protection. Psalm 115:11, ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord, he is their help and their shield. Psalm 34:7, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Now, I know that God allows things, and we don't always understand that to his people. But I'll tell you what, if I'm going to live in this world, in this day and age, I want an angel of the Lord encamped around about me. And I'll take the help and the protection and the refuge of the Lord. So that means I need to live in the fear of the Lord and grow in it. Growing in the fear of the Lord will grow our trust in Him as well. Sixthly, fearing the Lord prevents sin, brings practical holiness. Exodus 20. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. It was God's presence, and they were scared. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not. Meaning, you don't have to fear. You'll be okay right now. For God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. The fear of the Lord prevents sin, and it brings practical, daily living out holiness. 2 Corinthians 7, 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Interesting, isn't it? It fits. It's important. Seventh, fearing the Lord simply pleases him. Pleases the Lord. Psalm 147, verse 11, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, and those that hope in his mercy. If I have a choice, I want the Lord taking pleasure in me, don't you? I want his pleasure, or me to make him feel pleasure, be pleased. Growing in the fear of the Lord means the Lord will be praised and glorified. It leads to others fearing him and trusting him. It is the beginning of wisdom. It brings God's riches and honor in life. It leads to trusting, having a confidence in God's protection and help. It prevents sin and brings practical holiness, and it pleases the Lord. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord can be taught. Psalm 34:11 says, come ye children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. So that means we can learn it. You can teach it, you can learn it, and we can grow in it more. So think of this. Is there anything better that we should teach our children and our grandchildren than the fear of the Lord? Proverbs 1, 28 and 29, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, speaking of the wicked, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Did not choose the fear of the Lord. Jeremiah 5, 23 and 24, but this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God. Neither say they in their heart. To fear the Lord is a choice we make from the heart. It doesn't just happen. So if we're going to grow in the fear of the Lord, we have to choose to do so. Choose to have a reverential, worshipful awe of the Holy Almighty God, which includes loving him, departing from evil, living in obedience to our loving Heavenly Father. And God, help me to do that.
Amen to the message this evening. Thank Brother Dwayne for bringing the word to us. A couple thoughts went through my mind. You think about how awesome and glorious God really is. When you come, I don't think we can ever really wrap our mind of how awesome and glorious and powerful God is. And when you think about that, you think of how much he loved us. There was no way that we could come before him, and then he sent Jesus, the only way to salvation, the only way that we could come before him. And I thought of one verse here in Matthew 21, verse 44, speaking of Jesus. And whosoever shall fall on this stone, meaning Jesus, shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. My prayer for myself and everyone here that we would fall in Jesus. When we come to our last hope, there's nothing else we can do. We just fall in Him. And we just trust in Him that He would guide us and lead us. And in the end, give a home in glory with Him. Kneeling, shall we pray?